Good morning. Our scripture this morning is from the book of Luke, chapter 8, verses 42b through 48, and chapter 18, verses 35 through 43. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him, and there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him, and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging, and hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by," and he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent, but he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Beloved, this is the word of the Lord.
As we turn our attention now to God's word, let's have a word of prayer together. Father, I would ask for us now that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things in this portion of your law, that we might be more fully and faithfully living as your children in this world, all for the sake of your glory. Amen. I am thankful to be able to be back with you. As your elders, we recognize that having somebody different in the pulpit every week or every other week is tough. It's a hard season, and we understand that, and we're very grateful for your patience and for hanging in there with us in this season of transition. Even if it's not a consistent voice every week right now, we are hoping that we have at least a consistent theme. And so we've been trying to organize our sermons this summer, whoever the speaker is, around the topic of looking to Jesus. That which is relevant all the time, but especially in a season of transition. We want to be looking at different aspects of Jesus' life and his ministry and his character, things that particularly remind us of where our hope must be placed, in whom we must find our ultimate stability, the one on whom we must focus our heart's attention. On that theme, last week, our friend Julio Chiang focused our attention on John 4 and true worship. For my part, when I've had opportunity to be in the pulpit, I'm trying to stick with Luke's gospel. And several weeks ago, I had us look at Luke chapter 4, which is the announcement of Jesus' ministry in Nazareth. And quoting from 4:18 to 19, Jesus there, quoting from Isaiah, says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This morning, with the passages selected from chapters 8 and 18, we have two great examples of Jesus doing those very things. Jesus fulfilling what he said was his ministry from chapter 8. Jesus healing a woman with the flow of blood. We'll see that as an example of multiple forms of oppression. And from chapter 18, very specifically, Jesus giving recovery of sight to a blind man. We will note some differences, but we're going to pay attention primarily to the similarities between the two and then make some application to ourselves. So let's look at these two healings. First, that in chapter 8, the woman with the flow of blood. We can see here in her an example of any number of oppressions. Jesus came to set at liberty those who are oppressed. And in chapter 8, verse 43, we get a window into what this woman was experiencing. There was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years. Just let that hang for a moment. And she spent all her living on physicians, but she couldn't be healed by anyone. Obviously, there is a physical disorder here, an oppression, a physical oppression that would have left her exhausted, utterly and completely physically exhausted. 12 years? And certainly, we can also think of other conditions that would flow from that. Anemia, most likely. Those of you that have medical experience could tell us something else of what that meant. Will, can you move this one fan? I think that might be the problem. It's very sweet to have air blowing on me, but every time I come here, it picks up that. I think it's picking up that. Thank you. Maybe it's not that, and well, there you go. Let Silas cool off. What's up? This is why you sit in the front row. Nicely done. It is going to be 63 degrees in Lima. As the high. Really looking forward to Lima. So we see here this woman with significant amount of oppression physically. But that physical disorder would have led to a number of other kinds of what we could call oppression. The social difficulties that she would have experienced because of this condition. The Old Testament law requires that women separate themselves from society during any discharge of blood. So she would have been relationally, socially separated for 12 years. Also, along with that, she would have been ritually unclean. There was religious separation. She was not able to participate in worship for 12 years. And we thought COVID was bad. And the text tells us financial oppression. She'd spent everything she had, and you completely understand. But she had no money left. Mark's gospel, relating the same story, tells us that her condition, instead of getting better after 12 years, only got worse. And of course, you can understand the despair and hopelessness that probably plagued her. The text tells us she could not be healed by anyone. Physical, social, religious, financial, emotional oppression, all suffered by this woman. And so that helps us understand why in the crowd she approaches Jesus from the back. She approaches Jesus timidly. She's trying to hide. She doesn't want to be discovered because then she'd have to proclaim again to everyone, unclean, unclean. But she does get to Jesus. She touches his garment, and she's healed immediately. Immediately. Did you see the repetition of that word in these passages? She was healed immediately from the flow of blood. And Jesus, in verses 45 to 48, after the healing, he does call her out. But he gives her in that opportunity to proclaim what Jesus has done. And yes, initially she comes trembling, falling down before him. But she then declares in the presence of all the people, not that she is unclean, but that she has been made well. And then what dignity that Jesus bestows upon her when he calls her, in the presence of all, daughter. This restoration that we see in this woman is physical for sure, but social as well. Jesus has restored her to the social order. He's welcomed her back into the worshiping community. He's given her now an opportunity to earn money and not just drain her money. Jesus has healed her. He's made her well. But what about the blind man? Mark 10, the parallel passage to Luke 18, tells us this guy's name is Bartimaeus, blind Bartimaeus. In him, we have an example of Jesus doing what he said he would do, giving recovery of sight to the blind. It's not the only time that Jesus restores someone's sight, but it is an excellent example of that. We see that his oppression is certainly physical. There would have been a social element to it, but also financial. He has had to have gone through financial hardship. He can't work, so he must beg. Now, he's picked a good spot to beg, as those that are looking to beg for money often do. They know where people are going to be traveling, and oftentimes there was a pilgrimage route between Jericho and Jerusalem. That's likely where this man, where Bartimaeus is hanging out. Pilgrims tend to be generous. So he's strategically chosen his spot where he might be able to make the most money. We do see, however, as opposed to the woman who is timid and quiet, we see Bartimaeus hollering at the top of his lungs. Multiple times he's crying out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." He's doing everything he can to get Jesus' attention. He's causing a scene. People are telling him, "Shut up, shut up." But he's all the more loudly, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." He's bold. He's persistent. He's loud. You might even call him rude and impudent. And he is brought to Jesus. And he states boldly what he wants. The woman doesn't say anything initially. She secretively sneaks up and tries to touch his garment. This man, Bartimaeus, is loud out front. Everybody hears him. People are telling him to shut up and be quiet. You're making a ruckus. He doesn't care. He wants to get to Jesus. And Jesus asks him, "What do you want?" And he says, "I want to see again." And Jesus heals him immediately. These are two different people, a woman with a bleeding disorder and a man who's having to beg because of his blindness. Though there are similar effects in that they are restored physically, but also socially and religiously, there are different specific needs. They're unique people with unique needs and situations, but they share a common faith. And so what I want to do now is run through what I see are five similarities between these two folks that outline their common faith. And the first is a recognition of the need, right? They knew they were needy. That seems fairly obvious. They knew that they needed help. And in this situation, they were both well aware of their need and had been for years. That's a commonality between them. The second commonality is they have attempted to meet their needs. Bartimaeus is begging. He's trying to provide for himself. He can't make himself see again, but he's doing the best he can with trying to make some money. The woman has spent all the money that she has on doctors. She has tried to get her need taken care of, but it's only gotten worse. It begins with recognizing your need and then attempting to do something about it. But thirdly, it changes when they look to Jesus for their need to be met. Apparently, they had both heard reports about this Jesus. They had been informed about him. If we just do some basic chronology, this woman had been bleeding for well before Jesus entered public ministry. Possibly 10 years before Jesus entered his public ministry, she had already been bleeding. She'd been suffering a very long time. We don't know exactly in this case what caused Bartimaeus' blindness, but it's likely he's been blind for a number of years. And they both have been trying to make it work, trying to get better, and then they hear about Jesus. They learn something about who he is. I mean, look at what Bartimaeus does. He lays upon this Jesus messianic claims. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Other texts, he refers to him as Lord. Bartimaeus knows who this Jesus is, and they both know what this Jesus can do. In Mark chapter 5, verses 27 and 28, there Mark fills out the scene a little bit for us and the woman's thought process. Mark tells us that she had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." So they know that they're needy. They've tried other things to meet that need, but they hear about Jesus. And they go to him. When the opportunity arose to meet Jesus, they took it. And they looked to Jesus to have their need met. But fourthly, not only do they see their need, attempt to meet it, ultimately look to Jesus. Fourthly, their common faith receives from Jesus. They're both healed. That came from Jesus. It's what they wanted, but they had to receive it from him. The woman's bleeding stopped immediately, verse 44 and 47 of chapter 8. The man recovered his sight immediately, verse 43 of chapter 18. They are both granted a fuller healing and restoration than just their physical need, though. They probably went to Jesus, the woman went to Jesus, probably just to have her bleeding stopped. The Bartimaeus looked to Jesus, "Give me my sight back." And they received from Jesus their healing of the physical condition. But they also received much more. Restoration into the social life of the community, into the religious life of the community. They received from him economic potential again. That is to say, Jesus gave them a fuller, more holistic healing than maybe just the remedy they were initially pursuing. Both are told, maybe you noticed, it's the exact same phrase in English, it's the exact same phrase in Greek. Chapter 8, verse 48, chapter 18, verse 42, they are both told, "Your faith has made you well." Now, the verb translated "made well" shows up 17 times in its verbal form in Luke's gospel. But in the word "family," it shows up another 10 times. So almost 30 times this word and word "family" for "made well" shows up just in Luke's gospel. You know one of the main ways that this word is translated? Saved. The same word that's translated made well here is elsewhere translated saved. It's the word family from which we get salvation and savior. What is Luke playing at here? Did these people get healed or did they get saved? Yes. This word is meant to have that double, richer, deeper meaning. Sometimes in a physical context, it's obvious that it's referring primarily to a physical healing, but the reality of their faith demonstrates that it's deeper, it's richer, it's more than that. Their faith has saved them. It would be fair to translate. That's why in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, it is this word, sozo, for those of you that are interested to look it up, it's this word that is translated, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. The Son of Man came to seek and to heal the lost, yes, but he came to bring a deeper, richer, fuller healing, restoration, yea, even salvation. And we see here in their common faith that they both receive that from Jesus. That is to say, they submit themselves to what Jesus is offering. And we see then that this is really the spiritual healing that's in view, because both then in their lives are changed, and they both, fifthly, then live for Jesus. So they've recognized their need. They've tried to meet that need on their own. It hasn't worked. They've looked to Jesus. They've received from Jesus. And now in response, they live for Jesus. Chapter 8, verse 47. When the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before Jesus, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. Her body was changed and her soul was changed. And now she's living for Jesus. She's declaring in the presence of all the people what Jesus has done for her. And so too with old Bartimaeus, chapter 18, verse 43. Immediately he recovered his sight and followed Jesus, glorifying God. Fifth element of their common faith is this living for Jesus. Having received from him the full salvation that he offers, their lives are so touched and changed and affected by him that now they live for Jesus. These are two great examples of what happens when Jesus changes your life. And in John 4 from last week, Julio showed us another example of a life changed by an encounter with Jesus. So two stories, two different people with different circumstances, but they shared a common faith. And so now I want us to consider ourselves for a few moments. I want to move through those same five similarities of our common faith and lean into them a little bit relative to us. Do you recognize your need? Do you need help? That's a first and fundamental question that we have to wrestle with. Do I need help? Some of us, the answer is, no, I'm good. I don't really need anything. For those of us that don't tend toward the prideful and arrogant side, we have, oh man, let me tell you how much need I have. I'm so needy, it's too much. So wherever we are on our acknowledgement of our need continuum or spectrum, the Word of God tells us that each of us is more needy than we realize. Needier in ways than we realize. But the Scriptures also tell us that God is patient. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. And he reveals to us over time different aspects of our need. What a mercy from God that he doesn't show us all our need all at one time. Can you imagine what would happen if that were the case? The best I can come up with is we would just cease to exist. It would so crush us that we would just... Because we're so needy, the weight of it would destroy us. Do you recognize your need? Maybe we could put a more specific point on it. What is the need you are experiencing? This is an opportunity for each of us to honestly assess ourselves and our need. We can think through the terms that the texts have given us, oppression and blindness. Is there some physical oppression you're dealing with? Even this morning, I've learned about some of you, new physical ailments, new challenges, new physical difficulties that are causing you to feel your need in new ways. Could it be that that actually is a mercy from God, that as we age, our bodies start to deteriorate? Have we ever thought of it that way? That maybe that's God reminding us, actually, you still need me. I know you've been walking with me for 46 years, but you need me in ways you didn't need me when you were 20. What's the need that you have? Is it physical? Maybe it's a relational need. You're feeling stuck in a relationship. You can't see your way out. Maybe there is financial hardship for you. You're feeling oppressed by the bills and you're not able to figure out how you're going to get through this. Maybe there's a fear that's oppressing you. There's anxiety about the future. What's the need that you have right now? Be specific. You don't have to consider all your need at one time. Pick one thing, one need that you see in your life that you are aware of. Maybe it's a sin issue that's holding you, that you can't break free of. You got to recognize your need. What are things that you've tried to do to meet that need? What have you tried to meet that need? That's the second part of our common faith, is attempts to meet the need, right? Have you maybe gone the ostrich route and stuck your head in the sand, tried to ignore it? It's not really there. It's not really that bad. Have you tried to ignore it? Maybe you've tried to excuse it. Well, it's not my fault, obviously. Then that turns very quickly into blaming. It's so-and-so's fault. You should find out what they did to me. Ignoring, excusing, blaming, hoping it goes away, how's that work out for you? The creditors are still going to come knocking. The relationship is still going to be there. The sin issue is going to come back. We can't ignore it. We can't just excuse it. We can't try and blame it on somebody else. There are responsibility in this world that other people have that affect us. Yeah, but we have to be responsible agents as well before God. How have you sought to meet your need? Yes, there are appropriate, responsible things to do. If you're finding a new physical ailment, go to the doctor. Yes. But let us not stop there. Let us not be so superficial in that if I can just take this pill, it'll make me feel better and I don't have to think about how my body's decaying and eventually one day I'm going to die. How much of our medicating ourselves is just ignoring the reality that we will die? We got to face it. Just ignoring it isn't going to solve the problem. We need something deeper. We need something richer. We need something more holistic. We need Jesus. We need a Savior, not just a healer. We are so prone to be self-sufficient, so quick to forget that Jesus cares for us in the particularities of our situation. He cares for us in the particularities of our very individual bodies. We're prone to be self-sufficient, quick to forget that Jesus cares, and so we don't turn to Jesus until we've tried everything
else. Oh, right, I'm a Christian. I could ask Jesus about this. I know that's not just my experience. It is my experience. I'm quick to forget that Jesus cares for me and wants to receive me. Yes, our situations are unique. They are specific. And the beauty of the gospel is that Jesus is able to meet each one of us uniquely, specifically. He knows each one of his sheep by name, and he is attentive to each one of those beloved sheep, even you. Your Savior sees you. He knows you. Have you considered him in relation to the need that you're experiencing? Remember for a moment who Jesus is and what he's done. Have you thought to bring your need to him? We're so quick to forget that he cares about us. Beloved, it's not enough to intellectually go, Jesus can probably do something about this. It's not enough merely to assent to the fact that Jesus is Savior. We actually have to go to him. We have to touch the garment. We have to look him in the face, even if we're blind. We have to stand in front of him and say, I want you to heal my eyes. We have to take our need to our Savior, or else we're not behaving Christianly. It is when we take ourselves in the fullness of ourselves, broken and the beautiful bits, and we take it all to Jesus and we say, here I am again, Lord. Have your way with me. Knowing something of who Jesus is and what Jesus can do does not equal Christian faith. Knowing something about who Jesus is and what he can do does not lead to salvation. There are folks that have multiple PhDs in the New Testament and they don't know Jesus. But this woman, broken, beat down by the world, knew more of Jesus in this reaching out and touching than those PhDs combined ever will. Do you know Jesus in such a way that with whatever the need is, you can go to him? You can take it to him, confident that he cares for you. And then are you willing to lay yourself before him and receive from him whatever he gives? See, genuine Christian faith isn't just believing in Jesus that he did certain things. Yes, it is that. But it also is a willing submission to Jesus. It is looking to Jesus with our needs, but it's looking to Jesus with our needs without demanding the outcome, without requiring of Jesus that either you heal me or I walk away. Christian faith is submission to Jesus Christ, the Lord. Laying yourself entirely before him and receiving from his hand what he gives. Confident that he is good and faithful and knows what is best. Christian faith submits itself to Jesus. Here's my need, Lord. This is what I want. This is even what I think I need. But I submit to you. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you notice how both the woman and Bartimaeus are willing to be questioned? They go to Jesus and there's a little bit of interrogation going on. Who touched me? Well, it's not that Jesus didn't know who touched him. Maybe he's crowded around. People are touching him all over the place, but he knew that there was something special had just happened. And he knew it was the woman. But he wanted her to be restored. He wanted to have opportunity to restore her socially. And so he calls her out. Bartimaeus, hey, what do you want me to do for you? Christian faith is willing to submit itself to Jesus and even be questioned by Jesus. You think what you need is this? What part do you play in this relational discord? Why is it that you're hanging on to this sin so desperately? What do you think that that sin will do for you or give you that I am not able to do? Christian faith willingly receives from Jesus not only the healing we ask for, but even bigger, we receive from Jesus whatever he deems best. And then having received from Jesus, Christian faith lives for Jesus, right? Now, it's certainly not going to look the same in everyone's life because each person is unique with different circumstances in life, different personalities, different callings. Not all are called to be teachers in the church. Not all are called to get MBAs and lead businesses. Not all are called to raise families. But each one in Jesus is called to their particular specific station in life and meant then to live that life for Jesus. Wherever he calls you, whatever he calls you to do. Has Jesus, who he is and what he's done, become the organizing principle of your life? That's the question. Has Jesus become the organizing principle of your life? Now, hear me say, that does not mean that you have to go into ministry or become a missionary. Not at all. More of us need to. We need to recognize that there are more churches right now than we are graduating pastor candidates from seminary to fill. We need more people to go into Christian ministry. We need more people to go to the ends of the earth as missionaries to carry the grace of Jesus to the four corners of the globe. It may be that God calls some of you. It is our prayer, even with this trip going to Lima. Y'all saw the teenagers that were up here. How amazing would it be if 20 years from now we look back and some of those kids are standing before Cross Park Church and saying, it was this trip when I was 15, we went to Lima, Peru, and it changed my life. Pray to that end. We need people to go. We need people engaged in this formal kind of Christian ministry. And we need you, wherever you are, whatever you're called to proclaim who Jesus is and what he's done in your sphere of life. Is your life characterized by following Jesus, seeking to glorify him wherever he places you, declaring to others who he is and what he's done in you and for you? Are we living for Jesus? Or is our Christian faith just a Sunday morning kind of thing? And as a body of believers, is this what we're about? Our life together as a church being to live for Jesus? You know, our theme phrase is him we proclaim. To what extent do we proclaim Christ in our daily lives? And further, to what extent are we living for Christ? Not just proclaiming him. Are we living for him? Are our lives, is our life as a church more and more shaped by who Jesus is and what he's done for us, such that we are declaring and living our faith publicly? Does the faith we profess together on Sunday mornings flow out into our individual weeks? Does it shape who we are as a body? Beloved, we are more needy and broken than we realize. And Jesus has come to bind up, to heal, to restore, to bring a new life to us that is fuller and richer than we can imagine. And only Jesus offers this holistic salvation, and he offers it to any and to all who will come to him by faith. And for those of us that have walked with Jesus, we need to be reminded that that faith involves an ongoing submission to Jesus, continually looking to him for healing and salvation. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me, is not just a prayer to get converted. It's a prayer to shape the Christian life. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. If I can just touch his garments, I'll be made well. Whatever your situation, are you looking to Jesus? Let's pray together. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I would ask for the sake of your glory and the good of your church and the good of Cross Park specifically, that you, by your Spirit, would move in us so that we are more and more enabled to live for Jesus, our Savior. Show us each individually what that needs to look like in our life. Convict us of sin where it's present. Invite us again to Jesus that we might walk by faith today, and direct us into the future as individuals, as families, and as a church body, so that we might proclaim Christ both with our words and with our lives. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake together. Amen.